We are living in the end times. The church has to understand the times and know what to do. The Bible contains prophecy about current and future events. Join Reverend I.T. Matura as he does an exposition of the book of Revelations.
Greetings, leaders and saints. Welcome again to our exposition of the book of Revelation. We are on lesson number 3 today as we continue. We've tackled lesson 1, an overview of the whole book. Yesterday we tackled lesson 2 as we looked at chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus. Today we look at chapter 2, the 7 churches. Now, the book of Revelation written by John is addressed primarily to the 7 churches that were in Asia. Now, when we talk of Asia, we're not talking of present-day Asia as we know it, where there's China, Japan, India, but it is Asia in the Roman times or the Roman Empire, which was a province of Rome. And this province had 7 churches that were next to each other. 3 were close to the sea, 4 were in the interior. This province was separated by the sea from Athens and Greece, which is present-day Greece today. So it is this area that had the 7 churches that this letter or this book was sent to by John as he wrote from the island of Patmos. And there are key lessons that we can learn from this chapter. We look at 4 churches in chapter 2, and we'll do an overview of the 4 churches. Then we'll draw some lessons, 7 lessons that we take out and that can help us as believers and as the church. Firstly, from verse 1 to 7, we see there the portion which is addressed to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a city in Asia, which was the major city or the key city in that province. And it was this city where a church was planted. You remember in Acts chapter 8 that Paul gets to that city and he finds 12 believers who did not know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He teaches them, he baptizes them in the name of Jesus and lays hands on them that they may be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they, he establishes the church. That church grows. Later he visits their elders in that church. Later Timothy was even left to pastor that church. So this is the church that Apostle Paul then writes in this first portion to. It is known as the loveless church. Now, this letter reveals, Jesus reveals a part of him, a nature that he shows to the church. He says, I'm the one who holds the 7 stars, and I walk in the midst of the 7 lampstands. Jesus acknowledges the works of the church, the good works that they had and that they were doing, their faith and their labor in the things of God. But he then rebukes them because they've lost their first love. Even though they've endured and they've been overcoming in certain areas, they no longer have their first love. And he exhorts them to repent and to return to their first love, which produces first works. He then ends by encouraging them and promising them that them that overcome and are able to repent, he's going to reward them. Now you see from this verse that God is interested with our love for him, and especially our first love. If you remember, when you fell in love, that first love causes you to do certain things that come because of first love. When we serve God, we need love. The Bible says we shall love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our minds, with all our soul, and all our minds. This is the first and greatest commandment. Verse 8 to 11 addresses the church at Smyrna. Now, this is a church called the Suffering Church. Jesus introduces himself as the first and the last, one who was dead and now alive. Now, you'd understand why Jesus introduced himself this way, because this is a church that was under great suffering. Actually, the scripture says you dwell in the city of Satan, where Satan lives. That is where you are dwelling. And they were under a lot of hardship, persecution, and many were dying and being martyred for the sake of the gospel. So Jesus then introduces himself as one that has overcome death to encourage the saints in this church to know that no matter what they are suffering, Christ will be with them to the end. He then encourages them to be faithful unto the end, even unto death. And those that would do that will be rewarded with a crown of life. It reminds me of Apostle Paul, who says, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've completed my race. Now awaits me a crown of righteousness. So this church was encouraged to hold on unto the end. Verse 12 to 17 is a portion of scripture written to the angel of the church at Pergamos. Now, this is also called the compromising church. Jesus introduces himself as one who is the two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. You'd understand why, because he was dealing with a church that was compromising. But he begins by acknowledging their faith and their good faith and standing even in the midst of persecution. But he rebukes them for tolerating the doctrine of Balaam and Nicolaitan. Now you remember Balaam in the book of Numbers, who was sent by Balak to curse the children of Israel and said you cannot curse that which God has blessed. But then he teaches Balak how to contaminate Israel by leading them into sexual immorality. When they got into sexual immorality, they were then attracted a plague and a curse upon the camp of Israel. So this is the doctrine that had infiltrated the church at Pergamos, and they began to compromise. Now this church, its city was about 79 k's away from Ephesus, so it was not too far, but it had a unique issues that it was facing and dealing with. And Christ encourages them and exhorts them to repent, and if they would repent, he promises a reward to those that overcome. The last portion of scriptures in chapter 2 is 18 to 29. This portion addresses the church at Thyatira, now which is also called the corrupt church or adulterous church. Jesus introduces himself as the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire and his feet like brass. Jesus begins by acknowledging their good works, love, service, faith, patience that they have. But he then rebukes them for tolerating the immoral woman, Jezebel. Now you know Jezebel from the scriptures. She was the wife to Ahab. She caused Israel to worship idols, to worship Baal. It is her who convinced Ahab to kill Naboth for the sake of his vineyard. She was a wicked witch. She was someone who manipulated people. She was someone who used people for her own benefit. You remember even Elijah ran away from this woman, and he ended up even wanting to commit suicide because of her. So it is a type of spirit. It's not just a woman, but this spirit and doctrine had infiltrated the church at Thyatira, and it caused it to become a corrupt church. And I believe that even us today as a church, we must watch out for the spirit of Jezebel, for it is a spirit that can infiltrate even into the leadership and cause leaders to do certain things that are not godly and certain things that are away from the will of God. But then Jesus encourages those that have separated themselves from the spirit and doctrine of Jezebel to hold on unto the end, for there is a reward to those that have separated themselves and that overcome. So we see the four churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation in chapter number two. Now we want to look at the seven lessons that we draw from this chapter. Lesson number one, Jesus gives messages to the angels of each church. Now you see that each letter or each portion was addressed to an angel. That word angel means a messenger. It could just mean a pastor. So the letter went to the pastor, and the pastor was supposed to take the letter to the church. And us today, as servants of God, as pastors, we need to receive our messages from Christ. We should not be those that just go on internet, Google something, or just come up with some gymnastics. We must have a fresh rhema from God. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord. He says, feed my sheep. And what do we feed the sheep with? The Bible says, men shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So we need the bread, fresh rhema word, that we can feed the church of the living God with. And we need messages that come from heaven that we give to the people of God. Number two, Jesus reveals himself in different facets to the different churches. You see, to the Ephesian church, he says, I'm one who holds the stars, seven stars. I walk in the midst of the seven lamps. To the other church, he says, I'm the one with eyes like fire and my feet like brass. To the other, he says, I am a mouth, out of my mouth comes a two-edged sword. So you see that he purposefully revealed himself in different facets to address specific things in different churches. This is what sometimes causes controversy in the body of Christ. When revelation comes progressively to a certain church or denomination that others have not yet caught on to, and they castigate the other. But you must understand that Christ sometimes reveals a certain facet of himself to address a certain condition in a particular church that might not be there in another church. Lesson number 3, Jesus knows our works and appreciates our labor of love. Yes, saints, leaders, I want you to know, don't be discouraged. You might go through tough times, you might go through challenging times, but God knows your labor of love. He says so in the book of Hebrews, that he knows, he remembers, he will not forget our labor of love for him. He knows. Each letter begins by saying, I know your works, I know your works. He knows our labor. I want you to know today that God knows your labor. Jesus knows your works, your good works that you do for him. Lesson number 4, Jesus is concerned about our love for him. He's concerned about our love. The ministry, the way we serve God, the way we worship, we pray, the critical thing is our love. These three things remain, Romans 13 verse 14, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of all is love. God wants us to serve in love. The motivation that we must minister with is love. And he wants the first love, that genuine, sincere love for him. That is what he requires from us. And he requires that we return and turn back, and that we repent back to our first love. Leader says, may we repent and go back to our first love, that we may do the first works we did at first. Lesson number 5, Jesus will correct and rebuke us as believers when we go astray from his ways and his teachings. You see that in each letter, Jesus would correct a church that has gone astray. There are different weaknesses, or there are different areas where they went astray and where they went into sin. And Christ would come and rebuke and correct. And the Bible says, the sons I love, I will correct and I will rebuke. Let us receive the rebuke of the Lord. It is his love for us. He doesn't want us to go astray. He wants us to come back into the right path. So you always correct us. And it is important that we understand and receive the correction from the Lord as saints and even as a church. Lesson number 6, Jesus expects believers to respond with repentance when he corrects or rebukes us. Repentance is not just for the world, it is also for the church. You see that in the 4 churches here, that each time he corrects you, tell them, repent, repent, repent. Let us always repent. Let us have the heart of David, that when we are corrected and rebuked, we quickly repent. A broken and contrite heart, that is what the Lord wants from us. Lesson number 7, Jesus has a reward for every believer that overcomes. You see that each portion of scripture to each church ends by a promise to those that overcome. Uzalwan, I want you to know, no matter what you are going through, hold on. At the end, there is a reward. Christ will reward us. There is a reward. He says, behold, I come soon, my reward with me. At the end of the road, at the end of the journey, after we've contended, after we've fought a good fight, after we've completed the race, kept the faith, there is a reward for us at the end of the race. Let us hold on to the faith. Let us not give in. Let us not give up. Jesus has promised the reward, and he is faithful. He will fulfill his word to us as believers, as leaders, and even as the church. Let us pray. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know our works and you love us, Father. And God, you will remember and not forget our labor of love. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, Father, through your word. And Father, I pray that, God, you may strengthen us. Father, help us as we have been corrected by your word. We repent, Father, from the fallen state, from the first love that we have lost. We repent from compromise. We repent from corruption. Father, we come before you as believers, leaders as a church, and say, Father, forgive us. Father, lead us on the right path, that we may walk in our faith life. We may walk and serve you in true and genuine love. That, Father, we may hold on to the faith and not give up. Strengthen us, oh God. We want to be there at the end, holding on to our faith and, Father, having overcome. Give us grace even during these trying times, Father, of pestilence, trying times, or when many people are fainting, that we may overcome, and that, Father, we may prevail. in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening. We continue tomorrow as we look at lesson number 4 from chapter 3. Read that chapter. Bring your notebook. Get your Bible ready. Let's continue on this journey. Your life and your faith will never be the same again. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more of these teachings, send us a WhatsApp message on +27 73 355 0334.